Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time, and we do count it our privilege to be able to have you follow along in our Bible studies. Again, we always want to thank you for taking time to write us and let us know that you listen to the broadcast. You've invited your friends to listen, and it's very encouraging when we get letters and tell us, you know, we have now received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You know, we thought our baptism was going to take us to heaven. We've been told that all of our life, and we looked in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life." And we've had those write and say, you know, we've always sort of doubted, you know, if Christ died on the cross, why then do we have to do something to help him give us salvation? And they were led to believe that through their water baptism. But then in 1 John 5:13, the Lord says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now they know it because they're trusting Jesus Christ and him alone, and realize that they need to be baptized after they receive Jesus Christ as a public testimony. They're testifying to those that are watching, "I believe that Christ died and was buried." They're put under the water. There is no sprinkling as far as baptism ever found in the Word of God. But when you go under the water, it shows death. When you come up out of the water, it shows resurrection, and that is your public profession through baptism. Doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven or being saved. You're baptized as a testimony that you are already saved by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing on in the book of Romans here, and we want to bring one more message here on concerning the nation of Israel, because if you recall now, Romans chapter 9 dealt with Israel in the past. Romans chapter 10 dealt with Israel in the present time now. And Romans chapter 11 deals with Israel in the future. And many have asked, is God through with the nation of Israel? Well, the answer is no. So we pick it up here in chapter 11 in verse 1. And it said, or in verse 2, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying," and he goes on to tell them about here, "they have killed your prophets," and so forth, "that you sent unto the nation of Israel." And then we come on over, and he goes on down and shows us here about how that he set aside the nation of Israel. Now, we come down to verse 17, and he says that if some of you, the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, and that's speaking of the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, when you find in the Bible and you study, you'll find out that the fig tree, when you see that in reference to Israel, it refers to their national privileges. The olive tree refers to their religious privileges, and the vine refers to them as their spiritual privileges. So, when Israel was set aside, God punched the stopwatch, said, "Time out, Israel." Because they rejected the Messiah, then the Lord Jesus said, "I'll scatter you to the four corners of the earth." And we know from history that in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, came in, sacked out Jerusalem, killed over 1 million people, 1 million Jews, and they've been scattered to the four corners of the earth. Now, the question, and we're not going to recapitulate over the last two or three messages we had, but concerning the present day state of Israel and the Arabs, then will Israel ever regain her territory in Palestine as God had promised to the nation of Israel, all of that 255,000 square miles of real estate? Palestine over there today, and Israel, as we know it, has just about 1/100th of that. They have maybe 5% of it, something like that. But we find out that immediately following the rapture of the church, which could happen tomorrow, begins the seven-year tribulation upon the earth. Now, this includes Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah prophesied of Israel that only 1 out of 10 Jews will survive, as he told in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 11 and 13 during this time. Now, you must remember, right after the rapture, the world's in a mass chaotic condition, and the Antichrist stands up, and he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In the midst of that covenant of 7 years, You find out, after 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant, and then he seeks to destroy all of the Jews that he possibly can. He'll try to kill everyone he can. And all of Matthew chapter 24 is speaking of this 7-year tribulation period and of the terrible time that is going to be here upon the earth. Now, we pick it up in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. Then said Isaiah, "How long? Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return to Palestine, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed," that is, the Jews that are saved, "shall be the substance thereof." We go to Zechariah, so there's only going to be 1 out of 10 Jews that are going to survive out of the land and the world. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8 and 9 lets us know that only 1/3 of those in Palestine will survive. And you can look that up and read it for yourself. Little did the Jews know when they told Pilate, that's referring to Christ, of course, and they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And Pilate wanted to release Barabbas. And he said, "I find no fault in this man." He said that 4 times. His wife told him, he said, "Have nothing to do," told her husband, Pilate, said, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man." But anyway, he presented it to the Jews, and they said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Well, it has been for over 2,000 years. The great diaspora began, as we've said, with Titus. The Roman general besieged Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world. The great historian Josephus tells us that over 1 million Jews were killed in this siege alone. Then, we ask the question, is there any hope for Israel in the future? Well, the answer is yes, there is. After the 7 years of tribulation on this earth, and if you want to read more about that, go to your Bible in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19, where Christ comes back riding the white horse and establishes the kingdom here upon the earth. But everything in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19 is yet future and will take place in the 7 years of tribulation when God judges this world for all of its ungodliness and decisions that it has made contrary to the will of God. Now, then Christ returns to establish his kingdom and fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, Ezekiel speaks of this in chapter 36, in verse 24, and also in verses 26 to 28. Let me read them to you. "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land," that is Palestine, approximately 255,000 square miles, "that I gave your fathers." And if you'll go back and look up Genesis 15, in verses 18 to 21, in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, you'll find out he gave all of this to Abraham, Isaac, and his son Jacob. Now, when Christ returns to establish his kingdom, then and only then will Israel inherit all of her land, along with the peace, along with the protection, and the prosperity that God has promised her. Now, we want to take a look at some of these things. Now, we're not going to have time to give you all of the scriptures of these, but there are hundreds of scriptures that have to do with the fulfilling of Christ coming back. He chained Satan in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 1 to 3. He chains old Satan in the bottomless pit, and then he establishes perfect peace upon this earth for 1,000 years. Now, as we've said before, people have asked, does the Bible give any guarantee of a peaceful settlement in Palestine between the Arabs and the Jews today? And the answer is absolutely not. There will not be peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The next event is the great event, the Messiah comes again, and that is at the rapture. He doesn't come to the earth to set the kingdom up. He comes in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 50 to 54. And he comes in the clouds in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Every Christian will disappear from this earth. and it will be in a chaotic condition then. After 7 years of literal God's judgment upon this earth, people say today, you know, well, where's God at? Well, you won't have to wonder where he's at, because men will hide themselves in caves, and they'll run and try to get away from the judgments of Almighty God. And we find the sun, God's going to move closer to the earth and scorch men. They'll seek to die, but they can't. There'll be scorpions and ungodly creatures on earth that men have never seen before. They'll sting men and torment them for 5 months. And it'll be a time when, in Revelation chapter 6, a fourth of the earth shall be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 9, a third of the earth shall be destroyed. And you're going to find that there is going to be mass destruction in this earth, and God, you will not have to wonder. He came the first time 2,000 years ago as the Lamb of God, but he comes back as the Lion roaring out of the tribe of Judah, and you won't have to wonder, where is God, you know. And most of man's troubles that he has down here is because of his own sin, you know. We wonder why our babies born the way they are. Well, mothers would quit smoking, mothers would quit drinking, and mothers would get off of pot. And so with the father, when they had conception, maybe the babies would be born a little bit more healthier. Do we ever think about that? But if something goes wrong, well then, you know, oh, where's God at? Where's God? Well, where was God in your life before you took that damnable pot? Where was it at before you put those drugs in your body and your crack and your cocaine and stuff like that? Where was it when you filled your veins full of smoke and your lungs full of smoke and you wonder why your baby is born the way that it's born? And you fill your body full of alcohol, saturate your blood with that, and the poor baby doesn't have a chance. He's not being born in a clean body, he's being born in a dirty body, a drug-infested body, a smoke-infested body, and a body infested with alcohol. That God doesn't sanction any of those, and then blame God for it. Well, when God comes back, Christ comes back, and during that 7-year tribulation period, you're going to see the wrath of God upon all of this ungodliness and unholiness and this abortion and all of that. And then when he comes back, he'll set the kingdom up. And let me give you some of the things that are going to take place for the nation of Israel and everyone upon the earth at that time. Now, first of all, there are many blessings. Space only permits us here and time to give you just a few of those. Number one, never will Israel be scattered again. So there is some good news for the nation of Israel, although before this time happens, you're going to find out outside of the land of Palestine and all the world, nine of every ten Jews are going to die. And the Word of God also tells us here, within Palestine, there's going to be two-thirds that are killed. Only one-third is going to come through, according to Isaiah, or according to Zechariah. But never will Israel be scattered again. In Amos chapter 9, verse 15, here's what we're told. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be plucked up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So they'll be there for 1,000 years. Christ will set upon the throne, David will set upon there, and the 12 tribes will receive their inheritance according to the book of Ezekiel chapter 48. In fact, everything from Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48, inclusive to the end, all has to do with the establishment of the kingdom and the right of Israel and their inheritances and so forth there. It'd be interesting for you to read that. Number two, the land will be blessed for Israel. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 1 says this, and the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, that's Israel, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. In Ezekiel chapter 36, in verses 34 and 35, it also describes this blessing. And the desolate land shall be tilled, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fences and are inhabited. And God's going to redo the whole surface here to make things so that they will be productive, and it will be for the blessing of his people, the nation of Israel. Of course, Gentiles will be on here at that time also. And it'll be a time spoken of in Romans chapter 11, when we go down here to verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's no one but the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Now let's go to number three. I wish we could give you many more of these, but our time doesn't permit. But number three, peace at last, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Now we turn in our Bibles here, and the Word of God lets us know in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, and it tells us this, And he, that's Christ, shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning forks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Man's been trying to get this and bring about this peace upon this world for 6,000 years, and he's never done it yet. We're trying to do the best that we can. There'll never be peace until the Prince of Peace comes back and establishes the kingdom here, and the Prince of Peace will not tolerate anything as far as any kind of sin whatsoever in open rebellion against God. Another thing that's interesting, that'll be a blessing to the nation of Israel, that the Gentiles will also inherit during the thousand-year millennial reign. Number four, no more sickness or disease. Therefore, no need for emergency wards or hospitals or doctors. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5 and 6, notice what it says. Then, that is, during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, that is, like a young deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Dumb is not referring here to someone mentally dumb. It's referring to someone here, the terminology, that cannot talk. And the dumb, as we've said, does not mean illiterate, only that one is unable to talk. Now, number five, this is interesting. During the 7 years of tribulation, just prior to the millennium, 1/4 of the population will die with the sword from hunger and wild beast. I'd like to read that to you, because in Revelation here in chapter 6, I'd like for you to go on down here in verse 8. Now, when you get to Revelation, you begin to study it, you begin to find out here in verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. This is a counterfeit. We find out that the Antichrist comes pretending he is God, and he is Christ. He that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He is going to conquer the world and be the one world ruler. But you'll notice he has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. Why? Because when we study the book of Daniel, which also covers this time, we find out that he comes in and takes the kingdom peaceably. He will be a great orator. He will be a great philosopher. He will deceive you like nobody has ever deceived you in your life. And you will think that he's God because he declares himself to be God. But notice what he does. He's really a murderer because he is Satan incarnated. And we find out in John chapter 8 that Satan is a murderer and a liar. And I looked, and behold, in verse 8 of the 6th chapter of Revelation, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was death, and hell followed with him. And all power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beast. And that word beast there in the Greek is therion, and it means dangerous animals. In other words, they will turn upon mankind. That's sort of interesting. But you know now, during the millennium, there will be no ferocious animals to attack mankind. Isaiah gives this prophecy during the thousand-year reign of Christ now, and tells us that the wolf in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 6, that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the faultling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But that's exactly what God has said. We find out that only will this take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now, you know, I've been reading some literature, and one of your, only in this area, your mainline churches, and I picked up some of their doctrinal position here, and I began to read through it. And after talking to, and I have friends that go to this particular denomination, and there are three sects of it in this area here. And some are claimed to be the conservative, and then some the more conservative, and then there's another sect all by the same name of the denomination. And they are labeled by the other two sects as being the most liberal, and they don't have anything to do with them. But in their article of the conservative part of this sect, I want to read you what it says, because they deny, and in talking to many members of this sect of religion, and I have friends that belong to this sect of religion, and from listening to our broadcast, they said, we've went to our church for years, and we have never heard at all anything about the rapture of the church. One good friend of mine, a professional man, a doctor, he listens to Stanley down out of Georgia, and he's a great Bible teacher and so forth. He said, I've heard him mention it. And then when I went to him, I talked to him about the rapture and Jesus Christ coming back and so forth. He said, I have never heard that in my church. And I said, I'm going to shock you. Your church doesn't believe that. Your church denies that teaching of the Word of God. Your church also denies that Christ is going to reign 1,000 years and fulfill all of these prophecies in the Old Testament that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if they're not fulfilled, then the Word of God, you might as well throw it away. And he said, I have never. He said, I don't know. I've never heard of the rapture in our church. I said, your church does not believe it. That's why you don't. And anyway, I sent for some literature, and I got the literature. And I showed him, and he said, I cannot believe it. He said, no wonder they never talked to us and told us about the rapture and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus and that great hope looking for Christ to come. And so I showed him that. I want to read this to you out of this sect of religion and what they say about the 1,000-year millennial reign and about the rapture of the church and also about the Roman Catholic Church and about the Pope. I think you ought to know. Now, I think one thing interesting about our broadcast is here that we bring out things that people go to church and don't even know about their own church because their church hides it from them. But I want to read you this. Now, this comes right out of their literature. With the Augsburg Confession, Article 17, we reject every type of millennialism or shillism. And shillism is Jesus Christ reigning for 1,000 years here upon this earth in perfect peace. We reject that, the opinions that Christ will return visibly to the earth 1,000 years before the end of the world and establish a dominion over the church, over the world. They deny all of that. That would mean that all of the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to Israel, you might as well cut them out of your Bible, and that's why you never hear about them, because they don't believe it. I don't know what they do believe about the Bible. Or that before the end of the world, the church is to enjoy a season of spatial prosperity, or that before the general resurrection on Judgment Day, a number of departed Christians or martyrs, now that is the rapture they're referring to, are to be raised again to reign in glory in this world, or that before the end of the world, a universal conversion of the Jewish nation or of Israel according to the flesh will take place. They deny all of that. I don't know what they do with Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. So just a few of these blessings here that are going to be given to the nation of Israel, promised to the nation of Israel, promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, amplified by the prophets here of Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets. Then all of these you might as well throw out of your Bible, and that's probably why you never hear any of this taught whatsoever in your church, in this particular sect, is because these people do not believe it. I went on to read, and it says in number 43 here, I went on, that was number 42 that they give, but then number 43 it says to this, as to the Antichrist, we teach that the prophecies of the Holy Scriptures concerning the Antichrist have been fulfilled in the Pope of Rome and his dominion. Now, the Antichrist, hasn't even come on the scene yet. Now, he could be born now, but he has not taken over the world, and he will not do that until after the rapture. But this particular sect of so-called Christendom has blaming the Pope that he is the Antichrist, the one Antichrist. Now, there are many Antichrists that actually deny that you're saved by grace through faith, but the Antichrist that's going to reign during the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist that's going to make a covenant with the Jews, the Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, when he setteth in the temple, that's the rebuilt Jewish temple, during the 7-year tribulation period, he commits the abomination and desolation. He breaks the covenant with the Jews, runs everybody out. He sets in there and declares himself to be God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God setteth in the temple, declaring himself to be God. Now, first of all, it cannot be the Pope or any Pope, you see, Because, number one, they don't have the rebuilt temple, not referring to that whatsoever. But this particular sect of so-called Christians and this denomination says this is the Pope. Well, we denounce that it is not the Pope, and as far as the Antichrist is concerned. But they deny the rapture. They deny the thousand-year reign of Christ. I don't know what they do in Revelation chapter 20 when it says that Satan is chained for 1,000 years. I don't know where they put all the prophecies of the earthly kingdom and all the prophecies that are given there in Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48. But you see, this is why you have to substitute a lot of things that are not in the Bible. You've got to substitute infant baptism, which is never found in the Bible. You've got to substitute sprinkling for baptism, which is never found in the Bible. You've got to substitute the preacher saying, I can forgive your sins, when that's not in the Bible. Only God can forgive your sins. And you've got to substitute all of these religious things and confirmation and all of this stuff in order to cover up not teaching the Word of God in its fullness. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, Christ said, I come written in the volume of the book. And all of these prophecies concerning Israel, this particular sect denies all of those prophecies, hundreds of prophecies, and that's why you're not going to hear. And I told some friends of mine that go to that church, and we are good friends. We disagree, but we didn't disagree before because they never knew the church didn't believe that until I told them. Well, I see our time slipped away, but you need to know some of these things because sometimes your church hides things from you, and that's why you never hear about them, because they don't believe them, and they don't tell you that you don't believe them unless you take time to read their literature, which most church members don't do. But anyway, we want to thank you for taking time to join us. We'd like to invite you to turn to our website, which is www.heritagebbc.com. And we'd like for you to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we keep looking up. Jesus is coming.